You would take out your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 9 to the passage that was read just a moment ago. Tonight as we come back together and start to talk about the covenant again. In lessons past, we've gone through and we saw the covenant that God made with Noah, that if he built the ark according to the specifications that God had given him, that he would provide for him and his family a way out to salvation, that they would be spared, that they would be saved. And then even after that, that God gave a covenant to basically the earth and to mankind to say that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. And he gave them a sign of that covenant. And that, of course, was the bow or the rainbow in the sky. Then we went on to look at the covenant that God made with Abraham. And he told him that, I'm going to give you as many descendants as there are stars in the heavens. And he took him out at night and he could look up and see. And that was the sign of the covenant that he had with Abraham. He could go out and look at those stars. Under the old covenant, there was even a sign for it, the sign of circumcision. That was given as the sign of the Old Testament covenant. Tonight, what I want to look at is we're going to take a moment to see from the Old Testament what had to be there for that covenant to be enacted upon, but to also see a parallel for us that we sit under a new covenant. If you would, look down in the passage and look at verse 19. And this comes from the Old Testament, from Exodus 24. And you can easily see where this is lifted from. It says, "For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people." If you notice the things that had to be there for there to be a covenant, if you notice what he's talking about, there are three things very specifically that he mentions here. He mentions blood with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop. He also mentions of course, we talk about the blood. He also mentions a covenant, a law that is there, that's being enacted upon. So in order for Jesus to enact a new covenant, there had to be these things there. They were necessary. That there would be blood and water, that there would be scarlet wool, that there would be hyssop. And that might not normally be the way we think of the death of Jesus. But I want us to take some time and to see these things and to make sure to see that Jesus enacted a new covenant, even though he used the same mold of the old, of how it was enacted and how it was began. Now, hold your place here in Hebrews 9 because we'll be back. But look over at Matthew chapter 27. We're going to flip to a couple of verses because I want you to be able to see them. Matthew chapter 27, and look down at verse 28. Soldiers have come, they've come into the praetorium, and the guard is around him, the Roman cohort. And then look at verse 28. It says, "The soldiers, or they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him." Think about it, he had already been scourged back in verse 26, so he'd be pretty bloody at this point. And so you start to see the idea of the blood being here. But the scarlet robe here that they have put upon him while he still has these bleeding sores. If you've ever put any kind of material on a bleeding sore that you've had, you know that the blood will clot with the material. If you notice verse 29, "And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" They just mock him, saying, "Oh yeah, you're the king, sure, whatever. Here's your reed, here's your crown of thorns." And they offer him a type of worship, which I wonder at times if that's the kind of worship we offer. We have no thought into it. We just let things be whatever they are, and maybe that's what we look like at times. If you look at verse 30, it says, "They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head." And keep in mind, these reeds aren't like little reeds like cattails kind of deal. These reeds are more like what you would think of as a golf club kind of made out of wood. And to be beaten with something along those lines, even after he's still bleeding from the scourging. Then verse 31, "After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him." To think of all the blood that had clotted onto that scarlet wool, that scarlet robe, that they rip it off of him and all the sores open right back up. Any relief was just temporary. And to see the idea here that here's the scarlet robe, and to see that if Jesus is going to fulfill and bring in a new covenant, there has to be scarlet. And here it is. And I even wonder if maybe some of those threads stayed with him as he made his way out to the cross. In kind of seeing this story continue, look over at the Gospel of John. Look at John 19. Look down at verse 28. He's already been hanging on the cross for several hours at this point. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, I am thirsty. It's kind of interesting the way it puts it. He knows that here is everything. It's been put into his hand, and he's trying to fulfill Scripture. He says, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, yet still to fulfill Scripture, he says, I am thirsty. What's interesting, if you go back through the Old Testament, you don't see very much about this idea of being thirsty while he's hanging on the cross, except for in Psalm 22. But I want you to notice what happens next. Verse 29. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. They mock him. He's thirsty? Well, we'll give him some sour wine. We'll mock him some more. And to fulfill Scripture, it's interesting that it uses that idea. They put it on a branch of hyssop. Hyssop was just a glorified weed. It grew in the walls of the temple. I mean, it'd be pretty easy to find. It's just kind of laying around. And so they took that and to lift it up to his mouth with, here's what described as a sponge. They lifted up on hyssop to his mouth to get a drink. And think of the idea of fulfilling Scripture. So we already see the scarlet. We see the hyssop, and to go, well, what about the water? If you continue reading on down in John 19, look at verse 32. It says, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who were crucified with him, the two thieves or robbers that are on either side of him. Verse 33. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And you start to see everything to enact a new covenant is coming to place. They put the spear into his side, and blood and water come out. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't come out as well in the English, but in the original language, it's basically bloody water is the idea. It's they're one. They're not two separate things. And so through the account of the death of Jesus, you come to see here is this perfect offering for a new covenant. We've seen the scarlet, we've seen the hyssop, we've seen the blood with the water, the way it's described. And so here's Jesus who is fulfilling this covenant to bring in a new covenant. We start to kind of look through here. I want you to look back over at Hebrews 9. Let's pick up another detail. So if we're looking at verse 19, we start to see that Jesus has fulfilled every aspect of this. Says, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Here's everything. Now, the sprinkling part of the blood, we're going to leave that to next week. So don't think we're not going to come back to it. But what I want to do now, look back at verse 16 of this same passage. Says, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. We know that whenever the blood and the water came out of the side of Jesus, and since they didn't break his legs, he was already dead. We see that part of the covenant. Since he died, a new covenant can come. But look at the very next verse here in Hebrews, verse 17. It says, for a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. This one is a little bit different. Verse 16 says, the one who made the covenant must die for it to be enacted or for it to be made valid. Jesus dies. We see that. But then here in verse 17, it changes. He doesn't say for a covenant is valid only when a man is dead. Now it says men, plural. And so to understand, if we're going to be part of a new covenant, it'll be because we're dead. We think, well, this isn't making much sense at all because we're still living. But I want to show you a principle. He says, unless both are dead, both Jesus and the ones that he is making the covenant with, he says, then the covenant's not valid. It hasn't been ratified yet would almost be the idea. Now, look back at Romans chapter 6. And I want us to see a theme here. Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 3. Because our question is not, is Jesus, has he died? We know that he died and he raised. What about us? Have we died? Looking at verse 3. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Did you pick up what we've been baptized into? We've been baptized into his death. The idea is, we died. It's not the idea of we physically died. It's the idea of some part of us has been killed off, has been done away with. I want you to notice the way death is really the theme of the next about 4 or 5 verses. Look at verse 4 now. He says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do you notice that it's hinged on death? Look at the way the first part of verse 4 reads again. We have been buried with him through baptism into death. We've been, in verse 6, baptized into his death. Verse 4, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. Then notice verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the only way that we're united with his death, burial, and resurrection is all centered around this idea that we died. We're united with his death. Because we're united with his death, we're also buried with him. Because we're united with his death, we'll also be raised like him. Everything kind of rallies around this idea of we've died. And that's the right idea. Look now at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So what part of us has been put to death? What part of us has died? And here in verse 6 he says it's the old self. He goes on to say it's the body of sin. He even goes on and says, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Notice how in verse 7, next, everything hinges around death. For he who has died is freed from sin. The idea is, if we never died, we've never been freed. Once again, we're not talking about a physical death here. Has the old self been put off? Has it been crucified with Christ? Has our body of sin, offering ourselves up to evil, to do what's wrong, it's been done away with, it's been killed? Whenever we were baptized, we were saying, I am dying to myself. And because we're going to die to self, Jesus says, I'll unite you with my death, and because of that death, I'll unite you with my burial, and I'll also unite you with my resurrection, and I'll free you from sin. That kind of sounds like a covenant. For where men are dead, here's where the covenant begins. Jesus says, I've fulfilled the hyssop, the blood and the water, the scarlet, and I've died. And he tells us, if you want to join in my new covenant, you'll have to die. You can't keep on going. You can't keep on saying, I'm going to do it my way. He says, because if we haven't died, we haven't been freed. Where men are dead, plural, then the covenant is made valid for us. Until we die, we can't be freed. Now, I want us to take a look at this idea. Real quickly, I'm going to read these verses to you. Now, these are all part of what we normally think of as the story of the Lord's Supper. There's four accounts that were given. One in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and another one in 1 Corinthians. Whenever he starts to talk about the bread, I want you to hear these verses. You can look them up on your own at home, but I'll give you the quotations here. From Matthew 26:26, take, eat, this is my body. From Mark 14:22, take it, this is my body. From Luke 22:19, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. From 1 Corinthians 11:24, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What do you start to see as the main point of all four accounts? It's his body. It is not ours. We died. What's so curious to me, and we'll go into more of this next week, Lord willing, it seems and it really appears, you look through the other covenants that we've looked at, there's always been a sign of the covenant. With Noah, it was given. To think about the rainbow. To think about with Abraham, the sign of the covenant was the stars. To think about for the Old Testament and the Israelites, the sign of that old covenant was circumcision. What's the sign of the new covenant? What is the memorial to where we should remember the covenant? It's the supper. Look at the ideas he uses here. For when men are dead, then we have a covenant. And Jesus says about the bread, remember, it is my body, not yours. Doesn't matter who we are as part of that body. Jesus is the owner of the body because he paid the price for it. It was his blood and water. He was the one who had the scarlet. He was the one who had the hyssop. He was the one who died for it. He says, if you want to take on part of that covenant, we have to die. And we have to realize that it's his body and not ours. As you start to see through this picture, to come to understand, there must be something more to this covenant. To understand, here the idea is in Luke and 1 Corinthians, he says, this is my body which is for you, or is given for you. He says, you're part of it, but it's not yours. Basically reminds us, you died, didn't you? We all died so that we could have and be partakers of this new covenant. He says, and I want you to know it's my body, as he gave it to them. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what he adds in Luke and in 1 Corinthians 11. It's to remember him and that it's his body. We've died. Whenever we were baptized into Christ, we died. Because we died, God united us with the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, and he freed us. Definitely one of the parts of the new covenant is forgiveness. But if we never die, we're not part of that new covenant. A lot of times when we look through the picture of time, we think of, well, everything from Moses on Sinai to basically Acts, that's all Old Covenant. Everybody there was under the Old Covenant. But the Old Covenant was just for the Jews, for the Israelites. It wasn't for everybody else. They had a sign of that covenant. It was circumcision. Not everybody was circumcised. Not everybody was part of the covenant. A lot of times we think of from the cross forward to now, we say, well, that's the new covenant. We're all under the new covenant. I think Hebrews is very clear in saying, only if you've died are you part of the new covenant. Whenever we are baptized into Christ, I want you to see one final thing and then we'll be done. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Look down at verse 22. Hebrew writers say, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Let's come to God with faith, trusting in what He's going to do. If we die, we'll be made partakers of the new covenant. He says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Remember whenever we read about Moses, that the people were sprinkled with the blood? Do you notice the same time we die to ourselves is the exact same time that Jesus sprinkles His blood on our hearts? Whenever, if you look at the rest of verse 22, and our bodies washed with pure water. You see this blood and water idea come together. He says, to be washed in the water, saying, I'm dying here. I'm going to be united with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. God says, then I'll sprinkle the blood of my Son on your heart, and you will be forgiven. And you will be also made a partaker in the new covenant, which is all about forgiveness. It's all about that offering. And you start to look here at the supper. Next week we'll go on and talk about the blood of the covenant and to see that the supper is there to remember the covenant that we have with God. And covenant is a two-way deal. God says, you continue to respond, I'll continue to respond. If we walk away, He says, then I'll have to leave you. Covenant means we have covenant responsibilities. It's not just God's. We have a responsibility as well. Next week, we'll come back and we'll take some more, a deeper look at the things of the covenant. We'll take a look at the cup as it goes through. Tonight, if there's anyone who would like to become partaker of the new covenant, would you come while we stand and sing?